words or phrases, if we try and put God is or the God of, it's a little bit different to what we just did before.
Did anybody actually manage to agree on something as a word to summarise? There was agreement. I'm just going to ask a few.
Please do.
Which psalm did you have over here? Psalm 58.
Well, yeah. The God of justice.
The God of justice.
God of
Can
justice.
I just?
Yeah.
So for everybody picked, this was unanimous. So Psalm 58 covers things like God knock the teeth out of their mouths, make them vanish, make them like a slug, make them like a woman's miscarried child. They're not entirely very comfortable things to be discussing, and it's in the Bible. But God of justice, did anyone else manage to? We had Psalm 144.
We came up with God is our security.
God is security, which he trains my hands for war and he gives me the skills I need for battle. Again, in our current world, in our current climate, not necessarily comfortable things to be talking about.
Maybe one of them.
Is there another over here? Sorry.
We thought constant.
God is constant in Psalm 88, which, again, this is quite a lament psalm. It's forsaken by God, cut off from his hand. You crush me. Yeah, but he is constant. He's bigger. He's above that, and he saves us from that. But again, not very comfortable. There's surprisingly a lot of things in Psalms that are not particularly comfortable, especially in the modern world that we're in, and actually lead us often to a place of disagreement. And we don't always agree on what's in the Bible. I've found something in this that was particularly challenging, which was the concept of multi-gods. Did anybody have one of those verses?
Multi-gods.
I struggle with the concept, but all through Psalms it talks about God being the God of gods and he's in the mix with the other gods. But I don't get that.
How about we sit down and have a little conversation? We're just going to invite you into a little conversation. Let's not argue. If we get out of hand, can you step in? And if you think we need counselling, just, you know, be aware that we might, hopefully we'll be adult enough to go through. I'm going to use this one, please, and then...
Yes, multi-gods. I don't get it.
So multi-gods.
Nope.
It's interesting, the language. So multi-gods, in the ancient Near East, back in the old times. So a lot of the language we find in Psalms, and actually throughout the Bible, often talks about chaos. And then if you think right back into Genesis, you have the spirit hovering over the waters of the deep. Now, in a lot of older, ancient creation narratives, because there's more than one from different ancient creation stories. So, other gods. So they believed that there was a god of the sky, god of the sea, so god of the chaos, god of the chaos. And often the sky, the dark sky, was a fearful and scary god. The waters were often scary and fearful, the unknown, but this wrath, the wrath. And the God of Israel in Genesis, it's really funny not to talk just to you, but the God of Israel in Genesis, if you remember, that God's spirit was hovering over the waters. So his presence was there, and arguably saying, containing the perceived fearful God of the sea, of the depths. And then God created order in the chaos. So he created the sky and the seas. So the God of Israel was clearly not bothered or intimidated by these other gods. And you could arguably say, well, actually, the God of Israel was above those other gods. And he had authority and was able to be distinguished in that way.
That makes a bit more sense. So not necessarily multi-gods like God-gods.
Other than Father,
but God having power over everything.
Yes. So exactly, power over everything. So there was so many different gods that you read in the Bible.
I'm just going to go over here because there was a question.
Oh.
So much
as a statement.
As a comment. The first commandment, and I'm not very good, so I tend to remember authorized version, and I'm very sorry. You shall have no other gods before me. Yep. You only say something like that if clearly there is a possibility that people will make the wrong choice through wrong understanding. Mm-hmm. But that is forbidden.
Excellent.
Absolutely.
So, yes, believe that for a lot of people, there are other gods. And actually, if you think of today's world, there's so many gods that people follow or serve, but our God is the all-powerful, the true living God. Is that?
Yes.
I was just look a bit more into it.
So no. It's because there was something in here and I've lost it. Oh, and I wanted to ask about
you've lost it.
I have lost, well, have lost it. So, in the 70s. In the 70s.
Well, I was born in 79.
In the 70s, I can't find it in here. I think we wrote it down earlier. Of the Psalms were up for debate.
Yep.
I don't even get the concept that we can debate the content of the Bible and choose to eliminate it. But three of the Psalms were up for debate of being removed because of the uncomfortable content in them.
Psalm 58, Psalm 83, and Psalm 109. So those specific Psalms. Yeah, so it was the Catholic, was it the Catholic Council?
I think it was the Catholic Council.
I'm sorry, I'm not aware of the proper theology of the Catholic Council. So there's something I'll need to look into.
But
we do know that Psalm 58, 83, and 109, because it was such a challenging read to place the God of love in that context.
Did anyone have one of those Psalms? Yeah.
Some right at the back over there in the balcony.
I think, is one of them about crushing...
Crushing babies?
Is that one of...
Heads?
They're not very... I mean, I had a conversation with someone yesterday along the lines of, yes, I get that bit in the Psalms because I would happily pray for that to happen to certain world leaders. Mm. Like, destroy them, God. But equally, if we're trying to be a gospel of love, how does that fit? How do we have a holy book that says, God, destroy people? Mm. God, cause pain, treat them like a woman miscarrying a baby. Like, that's horrific. But this is the Bible that we talk about. This is the Bible that we say we're basing our lives on. So how does that work?
Well, so there's a couple of great resources that we can look into. But the Bible's clearly a much bigger narrative. So I think that there was a group there, the God of Justice. Because God is a holy God. He is a holy and righteous God. And again, the ancient Israel, so you remember there's passages where God opened up the ground and swallowed up and basically killed people. That was God who instructed that. He did that. And there was many times you read in the Old Testament where actually God clearly was saying, I am a holy God. A righteous God. Be holy, because I'm holy. And you've got to remember the context. This is before Jesus came to this earth and died and rose again. So that's where, for us as Christians, Jesus Christ is so significant in our faith. Because, yes, God still is a holy God, and his ways are righteous. But we now have Jesus to intercede on our behalf, who's that saviour, that atonement, that atoning sacrifice. I wonder if, though, perhaps we've become a little bit too flippant, because God still is a holy God. His ways are still righteous. But in Christ, we are saved and redeemed.
Does that change? I know, again, we have different opinions on this. Some people will say the Bible is literal. Mm-hmm. This is as it happened. This is what it was. Jericho really did crumble to the ground. Mm-hmm. The floor did open up. And other people would say it's metaphorical. Mm-hmm. Does it change God? Or is it actually saying God is God, and whether or not this happened, actually, the belief that they're talking about, the same as with the multi-gods, it's that God is a God above it all. God is supreme. He is over it. He is powerful. And if he wanted to, he could. Mm-hmm. So does it matter if we believe it did or didn't happen?
Ooh, I think it does matter to some extent.
Really?
I do.
See, I don't think it does. That's
interesting. Because I think we need to be able to have context in why Jesus was, God sent his son Jesus. Because it helps to really put our faith into context and to then be reminded that God is. Because I think the danger is the modern day church is all lovely and loving and grace and whoopie-doos and great, great yippies. Although as I'm saying that, I'm thinking shine, woo. But we perhaps don't talk as much about God's wrath and love, because he still is a holy God. And I think that when we understand the journey, the meta-narrative, the great big picture, the overarching picture of the salvific nature of Jesus in the right context, I think it helps us to have a more, hopefully, an overwhelming gratitude to Jesus because he died for us. So I do think it matters. Whether or not you think it's literal or a paraphrase or historical book, that's something to study and to look into. But I don't think it changes the overarching story of the redemptive narrative of God.
I still think that if some of the things that God, this scary God who gets talked about as a warrior, and things, I think it almost doesn't matter whether we believe it was literal or not, because actually, I think all of us have experienced that element of Psalms that is pain, mm-hmm. and hurt and disorientation and confusion and wanting to believe that God is a God of vengeance and justice and he can destroy your enemies. Like, I think we've all felt that. We've all known times of that and just going, ah. I don't think any of us have ever probably prayed and literally gone, God, I want you to crush this person. But to be able to express that to a God that we know comprehends that and helps us to move through it. But then I think that's where we as a people matter, that we support and help each other.
Yes, just because I'm aware we could carry on talking and you would have left and we'll still be here. Just aware as well that, interestingly, when you're faced with real persecution, mm-hmm. like significant persecution, then I wonder if the Psalms that we read that are difficult for us here in our world, in our society, in Wootton Under Edge, and surrounding the Cotswolds, maybe for us, we hear that and go, oh, it's terrible. Oh, but actually for people who are being really persecuted, I mean, we're talking killed, beaten, families ripped apart in horrific persecution. That to hear that there have been people in the past who have prayed these prayers, I wonder if that actually gives comfort in a way that we don't understand.
I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think with these Psalms of disorientation, I think they have to lead us somewhere. I think they have to lead us through that disorientation. And I think that's our responsibility to each other as a family, as a church, but also globally to our church family. We were at the BU Assembly yesterday hearing stories of both joy and triumph and persecution from around the world. And this is our family. These are our people. But so what do we do with that, both here and a bigger picture? How do we pray for that? How do we go with that? What is that?
Yeah, that smile is really annoying. That's a love deal with that one then. Well, I think prayer, there's no answer on here. I'm just looking at it to pause and to go help. I think ultimately it's we need to pray. And I think perhaps we should get on and pray. And because we don't have all the answers, but God does. And I know that can sound like a bit of a cop-out, but I do think it's important to remember the power of prayer in surrendering. Remember that, I can't remember the word, Barak, to surrender and to pray and to be honest and to be real. Bless you. That was a very silent sneeze. So perhaps in not answering your question, I'm going to divert it and go, let's pray together, because you're like, I'm not happy with that.
No, I'm good.
No, you're good? Okay. We can continue our conversation another day. But I do think perhaps it'd be good to pray together. But how do we pray? And we are, as a church, we are wanting to see and encourage prayer together. So although it can be a bit uncomfortable because we're not sitting in our nice rows and we get used to a way of doing church, but it's really important that we are able to pray. A praying church is a healthy church. And we've been really encouraged by the response to the prayers, the labyrinth last week, and just the worship together. There really is, God is at work amongst us. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's niggles. Yes, there's frustrations. Yes, we find ourselves in a very difficult and complex world. Yes, even in Wootton, there are some really heartbreaking things happening around us. But isn't it important that we pray as God's people, that we're able to share honestly the things that we are grappling with, that we are finding difficult, to then be able to go, okay, God, you're with us, you're for us, you're not against us. How can we really be that blessing to those around us? Again, not just to be a nice third sector charity that does good work, no, because we are a charity, officially, but we are a church, God's people. And we have that gift because of Christ to be able to share to others around. What a blessing, what a gift, what a responsibility, what an awesome privilege.
So in the vulnerability of Psalms, how do we do this? Well, how do we pray for each other? What does it look like? How is it? Tell me how.
I don't want to.
Well, you got to.
No, I'm not going.
Because that's on the order of service.
You tell me how.
No.
Me how. Well, I think there's some stop, look, and listen. Do you remember the old advert? stop, well, I'm getting older. There was an advert once upon a time that was stop, look, and listen when crossing the road. And it had, was it the Green Man? The Green Cross Code. Okay. Anyway. But stop, look, and listen. So if we're praying for people, stop, look, listen. Stop. Is this an appropriate environment to be praying for someone? That could mean many things. Could you give maybe an example of what would be a not a very good environment? Wow.
I was trying to be hidden.
That was trying to be hidden.
I couldn't see anything to hide behind.
Okay, I get your point. So hidden, away, out of sight, tucked away somewhere, isn't a great scenario to be praying one-on-one with someone where it could be a little bit vulnerable and awkward.
Or, this is my daughter, I'm allowed to do this.
Yeah, sitting on people's laps, there sometimes can be a culture where it's fine just to sit on each other's laps, to be all droopy all over each other, and, oh, we'll pray. That's not a great idea, really, is it?
That's a good... What about listen?
Listen?
Look, I mean.
Well, look. I think, really, we're going to be reviewing and encouraging more prayer in the life of this church. I think we just need to pray. So... looking is...
Shall I be prayed for?
Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. So if I... is that... Wow. So if you're praying, and I'm going to start praying for you. Lord, I'm going to close my eyes. Lord, thank you so much for Ellie, and thank you that she is such an amazing woman. And thank you that she is a gift and a blessing. Lord, just be with her. And I pray, Lord, that as we pray for Ellie, that... it would help her to really discover more. So if you have your eyes closed and you get caught up in prayer, it's happened before where people just kind of wander off and you see someone just praying and you're like, oh, they've missed the point of that. So that's good to keep your eyes open, just to be aware that they're still there. I think sometimes space is important. So to be like, now Ellie's my wife, so I'm going to be deliberately over the top. So pray, oh, hello. I'd like to pray for you, please. It's probably not a good idea to invade someone's space like that, is it? And so you appropriately stand in a way that's not threatening, ideally. So you don't want to be like, all right, I'm going to pray for you, like really in your face. But so you just, and then it's good to ask a question. Are you happy? All right. I did put Jojen on. But are you happy that I just gently put my hand on your shoulder?
I hurt my shoulder yesterday. Okay, please don't touch me. I don't really want
to
be touched.
That's absolutely fine. Thank you for saying. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to keep my eyes open. If you would like to, you can close your eyes. It's safe here. There's people here. I'm going to stay here. And you don't have to close your eyes, but if you'd like to, it's great just to do that. All right. So I'm going to... Okay, so it's important that you listen. You listen because you said, I hurt my shoulder and I don't like to be touched. So if we then go... ignore that. I'm not actually, you're making it look like I'm hitting you really hard. I'm really not. But it's just important to respect the person you're praying for and to just go, okay, Lord, thank you so much for Ellie. Oh, you put your hands out as well. And so you just, it's so simple to say these things, but you, eyes open, you're aware of people around you. You're aware if there's any kids that might be coming up or drinks that might be spilled or people making a lot of noise. And actually, you just want to go, look, guys, come on. So you can make eye contact with just praying here. So that's really the simple thing. But with Zoe and a prayer team. We're going to be communicating more, hopefully, at some point, because we want to be a praying church.
And that's, none of that is supposed to sound patronising, but if we all know what we're working on, we're a family. Let's pray for each other. Let's do this. Let's support each other. Let's allow ourselves to be vulnerable, knowing that we're safe. So should we do it?
Well, one other thing.
Sorry.
If you have a word of knowledge or a picture or a particular Bible passage, please just weigh it with Scripture before you speak. And it's always a good idea to say, please take this away with God and pray about this. And if you feel uncomfortable about what's being said over you or what has been intimated, know that you can stop and say, I don't feel comfortable with this prayer. It's okay. And if you would like to speak to someone, a leader, or if it's a leader saying it, somebody else, safeguarding or a trusted person in church, please know that it's okay to question. It's good to question. And actually, the more biblical a prayer is, the better, because it should be filtered through God's word, God's truth. Just to put that there.
So,
let's pray.
We're going to pray.
Then we're going to worship. Because prayer is also worship.
Absolutely.
It's not just singing songs.
This is a chance in the groups that we're in, maybe to pray for each other. Maybe we're not totally in the place of some of the psalmists with our laments, but some of us are facing really hard things. We are journeying through complex situations. Some of us are here this morning wanting to rejoice with other people. There's a whole spectrum of all our needs and feelings and wants, but we're a family and we do it together. So there's going to be some music, but just take a moment in the groups that we're sitting in to maybe share, if you feel able, maybe to pray for each other. It doesn't have to be super, super holy. We can talk. We can say, how can I pray? What would you like to pray for? All that stuff there is kind of funny and silly, but equally, it's serious. We need to ask each other, do you want to be prayed for? Can I pray for you? And then we need to do it, because we can talk about it a lot and then not do much praying. So let's do the praying. Over to the music, have a chat amongst you, and then we'll move into a time of sung worship all together after we've had some time to pray together.